Happy Father's Day, Dads. It's great to be together today. And I want to bring a message to encourage our dads today. And my dad won't see this because my dad doesn't view church online or anything like that. But I love, honor, and respect my dad. He lives with me these days. So I will get to see my senior citizen father a little bit later today. But it's good to be together with you today. I remember seeing a dad carrying his child out of church one day. And his child was a toddler. And he's got his child up on his shoulder, and the child was having a full-on, you know, like temper tantrum. And he was leading with the child's feet. So the child's feet were going everywhere, and the child's head was out the back, was banging, and the child was screaming. And the father was just walking out of church really calmly as the child screamed. And the father looked at me and just smiled and said, "How you going?" And he said, "That was a really spiritual experience." And he said, "How do you take the batteries out of these things?" And, you know, every now and then you see a dad doing something and you just go, I want to be that dad. I want to be that kind of dad. I remember seeing one dad walking out, a child holding onto his ankle crying. And dad was just very calmly in a supermarket, just walking. Every stride he took, the child got dragged a little further along the floor. Dad was kind of smiling. It was a bit of a fun thing. The child didn't think it was fun. But when you see a dad and where they're being like kind or fun or courageous, loving, generous, firm, thoughtful, engaged, present, godly, inspirational. Or I tell you what, when a dad makes a sacrifice, or when a dad loves their child so much they step outside of those social mores because they've just got to get by their child, when you see that, you say, I want to be that type of dad. And I don't know what your experience is like with your own dad. Everyone's got a very divergent experience. And for many who are watching today, your dad is no longer walking planet Earth. And you've only got memories of your dad. For some of us, our fathers are still alive. And look, whether your dad has done a great job or a terrible job, you still have a dad. And it's really important for us to realize that we all have a father in heaven as well. You know, when I was growing up, I didn't get to see a lot of my own father between like late in my primary school. With my own family, my parents' marriage ended in divorce. My dad moved interstate and he remarried. And he remarried a lady who was a widow, and he raised her three sons. And so that was kind of a big checkout period for me. So all the way through my teenage years, and I went to America for a year when I was 15, and then I picked up my backpack when I was 19, and I went overseas for almost 4 years. I actually didn't get to see my dad a whole lot through those years. But, you know, just before I turned 19, I actually put my faith in Jesus, and I discovered that I actually have a father in heaven who genuinely loves me, self-sacrificing God, who actually affirms me. And it repositioned a lot of things for me. It made me want to be a really committed dad. I really did. And for all the different challenges that life throws our way, and right now for those who are joining us, wherever you're joining us from, Melbourne's in lockdown. Melbourne's probably in lockdown for a couple more months. So, and come on, everyone, we've got this thing. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel right now. But for some of the dads who are at home right now, it's kind of like, oh my goodness, it's so hard to be a dad in lockdown. They say Melbourne, I'm reliably told this, Melbourne is about to become the most locked down city in the world. Just for the length of time that we've been locked down, sometime between now and November, that's going to take place. So it's challenging, isn't it? Let's not pretend it's easy, but really, we've got this. And we've got this because God's got us. Now, I read a verse from the Bible a couple of weeks ago when I spoke about honor. And I read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where it speaks specifically to dads. Here's what it says. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline or training." Different translations put it different ways. So bring them up with the discipline or training and instruction that comes from the Lord. So here's what I want to do. I actually want to simply apply that verse today. So I'm going to use that as a springboard. I'm going to apply it in lots of different ways. Because when it speaks about raising up our children, so rather than frustrating them, raising our children with discipline or training, and the little word there is paideia, and it actually means the cultivation of their person, training their mind, their morals, and their body. So bring them up with the discipline or training. And then it also says, and bring them up with the instruction, which literally means putting things in their mind. So there's this educational component as well. So it's the how and the what and the why of life. And so dads, we're encouraged in the Bible, rather than frustrating our kids, and let's face it, kids have got an enormous sense of justice. And if there's ever a time where you're being inconsistent, in other words, if you're not applying kind of the household rules evenly across the kids, or if you're trying to apply rules to them, but you're living inconsistently with them with those same rules, children have got an innate sense of justice. They have a strong sense of what is fair, and they're looking for you to be consistent, because yesterday you said and did this with them or with another child, and today, if you're not being consistent, they will become frustrated. And that's what it says there in that passage in Ephesians 6:4, where it actually provokes them to anger. So we don't want to do that. We want to be consistent and parents in such a way that we're raising up fantastic young people into the world. Ultimately, we are raising our children for somebody else. We're raising our children to be good citizens for the nation. We're raising our children so they can hopefully love and maybe marry somebody else. We're raising our children for a life well beyond ourselves. So here we go. Dads, if we're going to be raising up our kids, if we're going to be training and instructing them, what are some of the really big ones? Well, here's number one for me, that my children know that they are loved unconditionally, that love is not the sort of thing that they've got to evoke or earn. It's not something that they need to achieve. It's not that they will be loved if, but rather they are simply loved. They are loved because they are my children. That is their identity. And their identity, it's all secured, irrespective of whether they're having a good day or a bad day, at their best moment or their worst moment. I want my kids, and I've always wanted my kids to know, they are loved simply because of who they are. Dads, that's such an important thing, because your kids aren't always going to be able to have a great day. And sometimes your children are going to make choices. There might be choices that you disapprove of. They're going to do things wrong. You did it as well when you were young, by the way. So let's just acknowledge the fact, everyone, that, like, the Lord Jesus was the only perfect person who walked planet Earth. The rest of us, we stumble our way through. We make good choices and bad choices. But how important it is for our kids to know they are unconditionally loved. It's their identity. It's exactly what we see when in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And the son is coming home. He's blown his life to pieces. He's blown his inheritance. He's done all sorts of loose living. He's a Jewish boy. He's starving. He's been feeding pigs. He looks and smells horrible. And as Jesus told the parable, he's telling us what God's like here. It says in Luke 15, verse 20, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And he made this great provision. You know, he got the jacket, the feet, the ring, like, slaughter the fattened calf, let's have a celebration. Because unconditional love empowers your children to live from a position of affirmation, not for affirmation. Now, I used that phrase a few weeks ago, and I didn't feel like it got picked up as much as it should have been. Let's just realize how significant it is. If your children can live from affirmation rather than for affirmation, you actually empower them into the future. Because they know they're not trying to seek approval from others. If people are an approval seeker, they will blow with the wind. You're not setting your child up to live well under peer pressure if they are an approval seeker. But if they live from a position of approval, so they're already affirmed. They're affirmed because of who they are. That actually puts a rock under their feet. It's exactly what the Father in Heaven did for the Lord Jesus when he got baptized. Matthew 3:17. This is my Son, that's identity, whom I love. There it is. In him I'm well pleased. So this is a day of celebration, and the Father in Heaven did want to say how pleased he was with the Lord Jesus. But there are, and it, so the Lord Jesus was perfect. So the Father in heaven never had to have a bad day with the Lord Jesus. But let's face it, I got four kids. They are not the Lord Jesus and they have bad days. And when I was growing up, I wasn't the Lord Jesus. I definitely had bad days. Oh my goodness. I had days that would have put gray hairs on anyone's heads. Some of the choices I made growing up, it is by the grace of God that I get to live the way that I live right now. So when you set up your young people where they can live from a position of affirmation, where they know they are loved irrespective, then when they're out and about, and especially in those dynamic teenage years, and where peer pressure really kicks in very strongly, if your child already knows and it's already established they are loved, and if there are multiple loving and positive voices in their life, they know they're loved, they are less likely to blow with the breeze seeking approval from others. Peer pressure gets reduced on the back of a very secure identity and a secure placement. So there you go, dads. That's number one. Absolute and unconditional love for your children, irrespective of the life choices that they make. That is essential. And that's just right there, isn't it? Okay. Now, when the kids are small and they are at home, children actually need to learn to obey. A home is the primary place where they learn about submission to authority in a loving environment. And now this ultimately affects everything in their life. The way we as adults roam around in society and our own attitude to authority will affect our capacity in the workplace. It'll affect our experience of government. It'll affect our experience with the police. Learning how to engage with authority is firstly learned at home, where mum and dad have authority, but it's in a loving environment. Now, authority without love can just be legalistic, it can be authoritarian, but as soon as authority is exercised in the context of love, where it's firm and it's consistent, where boundaries are laid, where there are clearly expressed consequences if you cross those boundaries, when a child knows they're already loved, but here are the rules of the family, and good, healthy families actually do have rules. Some research was done about children in playgrounds where there weren't fences, and where there were fences. And where there were fences, children were prepared to play right out to the edge. Where there weren't fences, children played in a much smaller area. They were looking for the boundary. And we do that in life as well. Now, dads, with regard to the exercise of your authority, there's a genuine possibility that you are the biggest and strongest individual in your household. That's not going to be universally true, of course, but generally speaking, dad tends to be physically the strongest, and it's not uncommon for them to be the tallest, well, at least for a season. My son's 6'5", 198 centimetres. He's shot past me by the time he's about 15 or 14, something like that, and he's way, way stronger than I am. But when the kids are little, you tend to be the strongest person. Now, the way you use authority, it's really important that you use your authority to build rather than to destroy. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:10. He said, "The authority the Lord gave me is for building you up, not tearing you down." So the way you exercise that authority, especially when your children are little, you're big, you're strong, you probably even have the loudest voice. I definitely had the loudest voice in my household. I pretty much have the loudest voice in any household. But the way you use your authority is really, really important. So use it to build. Be consistent, be loving, be affirming, but be firm. Children actually need that. They need to know that your yes means yes, your no means no. There'll be consequences if they cross the lines. It actually makes them secure when you lovingly lead in that sort of way. Now, small children, when your kids are at that age, they just need a ton of fun, love, and engagement. It's really important for dads to be amongst it. Dads, never ever think that that's somebody else's job. Never ever think that it's your wife or their mother's job. No, it's your job to be in there and to be amongst it. Now, really smart dads, if you want to be that dad, if you want to be a great dad, smart dads empower their children with age-appropriate decisions and consequences. In other words, we train our kids how to flex the decision-making muscle. Because they're going to have to flex it all of their life. Unwise parents hold that back from their children too long, because it's going to come and they're definitely going to be making all sorts of decisions of great consequence. So we're wise to empower them to flex the muscle of decision making. Look, it goes right down to when they're little. So my daughter Amy and her husband Nathan, they have two children already, Gil and Wynn. Gil's about 2.5. Wynn just turned 8 months just recently. Now, Gil at 2.5, when we babysit, Gil loves to go down to the park. And there's a nice big park behind where we live, and we can walk in the park. And if he wants to shake my hand free and have a little bit of a run, I know he's in a very safe environment. And even at the play equipment, when the play equipment's open, it is again now, he gets to play on the play equipment. And I let him take risks on that play equipment. I kind of adopt a catching position. I don't want him to really get hurt, but I do want him to take the risk where he himself is making a choice that he wants to step out onto something. So I sometimes invisibly kind of hover around him. I'm ready to catch him so he doesn't really get hurt, but I want him to make the choice. Not that long ago, I had Gil down at the park, and he spotted the drinking fountain, the bubbler, and you could squirt water up in the air, or it had a separate one that where water went down for a doggy dish as well. And I knew I had Amy and Nathan's full support in this because I've watched them do that as well. It was a freezing cold day. It was probably about 13 degrees Celsius this day. But Gil decided he wanted to play with the water. So I just stepped back, and for about a half an hour, he played with that drinker fountain. He squirted water up in the air. He squirted himself in the face. Someone had put a stick in it, so the water went about a meter up into the air. And he was trying, when the wind blew it, he was trying to catch it in his mouth. And so he was so wet. By the time we walked away from that water bubbler after about half an hour, he looked like he'd fallen into a swimming pool. That's how wet he was. And he played until he came to the point where he stopped and he realized how cold he was. I'd already watched him starting to shiver, and he just turned around to me. It was like he couldn't walk anymore. He put his hands out in front of him and then he threw his arms up to me. It's like, now I'm called Pa. Pa, you got to carry me home because I'm so frozen and I'm so wet, I just can't even take one step. But you know what? I didn't mind him making those choices. I wanted him to flex his choice muscle. I wanted him to be freezing and wet, so he kind of connected the dots. On a freezing cold day, if I'm going to get absolutely saturated, I'm going to feel really cold. It's just he's flexing the choice muscle in an age-appropriate way, and in a way that it's not really going to be doing him any harm at all. Now, Dads, you're also really wise if you activate your child's participation. Sometimes families can want to do everything for their children. So they do all of the cooking for their children. They do all the cleaning for their children, the washing, the ironing. They do everything for their children. And it's just unwise. Your kids need to be participants in the household. So like helping them to do their own washing, or helping them to do their own ironing, or like if they're little, iron might be a bit dangerous, but helping them with making their own lunch. Certainly with cleaning their own rooms. I can remember, so my son Ben, who's now married to Nina, Dr. Nina, they started dating when he was in year 11. And in year 11, he said to me, "Do you think it's possible that I've met the woman I'm going to marry?" I said, "Look, it's unlikely, mate, but it's not impossible." Well, as it turned out, they did. So I can't even remember how many years they dated for, probably 6 or something like that, before they got engaged and got married. But I remember when Ben was getting closer to that kind of marriage status, and he said to me one day, he was obviously living at home, or not obviously, but he was living at home, and he said to me, he said, "Dad," he said, "do you think I'm ready to get married?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "Every space that's your responsibility is messy." His room was messy. His car was messy. If he had responsibility over it, it was messy. And I said, "You haven't learned to take control and to lead yourself just in your own spaces. That would be a terrible thing to take into married life." Now, he's so much about him, and he's just an awesome guy. So much about his character really was ready to get married. But you have never seen someone turn the corner so rapidly. His room got cleaned up. His car got cleaned up. Well, I've got to say, his car only got cleaned up temporarily, and but that's all right. Because all of a sudden, he was connecting the dots between the way he was living and a kind of an ultimate outcome. And I actually, at this point, I want to pause and say thank you so much to Pat Papalia. Thank you to David Field. Thank you to Wes Rutherford. And coming up, we've got the Kieski Stevenson clans coming together. So to Phil Kieski and, of course, all of your wonderful wives as well, I'm celebrating the dads today. Those four dads, you have prepared children of great character and faith. I've married my children, and Duncan and Courtney are going to get married in November. Thank you to those men and to those dads for the incredible job you did in raising the sort of kids that you've raised. Now, wise dads have their children engaged. They get participation happening early. It's not wise to raise lazy young people. It's not wise to do everything for them. Get them activated and participating in their contribution to broader family life. Now, wise fathers also, and this is right up there for me as a follower of Jesus, wise fathers seek to impart faith and character to their children. Now, that means living in such a way that you endear Jesus and God and church to your children. Now, why did I add church there? Because I've never, ever seen a Christian person really thrive in isolation. They thrive in community. And I want all of my kids to have that sense of loving not only Jesus and God, but loving the church. God loves the church. Jesus loves the church. His followers should love the church. So Ethan and I very deliberately decided to share in front of our kids stories that would build their faith, that would build their character, that would endear Jesus and God and the church to our kids, so that they, in their own good time and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, would take that sort of step as well. Every now and then I hear a father saying, oh, I'm just going to let my kids choose for themselves about that sort of stuff. A red flag goes up inside of me. I'm like, you do not let your children choose for themselves on the most important things. Can you ever imagine a dad saying, oh, whether or not my kid's going to go to school or not, I'll let them choose for themselves. Oh, like whether they're going to eat anything apart from junk food and lollies, I'll just let them choose that for themselves. No. As parents, we provide guidance and we lean in. Sometimes we even set really firm boundaries. And I remember at one point when one of my kids got all grumpy about the faith and really wanted to throw in the towel, and we simply said, look, as a family, we do go to church each weekend. Where I was pastoring then, there were four services over the weekend. And I remember saying, you can come to any of them that you want to come, but you will come at least once. And so part of our, that was just putting a boundary line in. So that person sat in the back row with their arms folded and looked very grumpy and took basically 2-year hiatus of disinterest and animosity to the whole idea of faith before they came back around the corner. And I want to say thank you to God, and I say to each of my kids, I'm very proud of you, not only for the people that they are, not only for their faith, but for the sort of character that they've developed. So dads, don't just leave it to your kids to figure out. Deliberately, this whole training and instructing function that it speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you have a part to play in that, and which included for me as a dad, and of course this was shared with Edie, my wife, when the kids were really little, we'd read them faith stories, we'd pray beside their bed at night as part of getting them to get ready to go to bed, all those sorts of things. So passing on your faith. It's exactly what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. But watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure, now listen to this, and be sure to pass them on to your children and on to your grandchildren. Deuteronomy 4, 9. Now, your children's experience will largely shape, so what they experience while they are younger will largely frame up the sort of youth that you'll parent. I just want to say to you, if you're having a tough time right now, if your child is in their teenage years, they begin to think like an adult, but they've still got the social graces of a child frequently, it's never too late, though, to be introducing the unconditional love, consequences and but affirmations and all that sort of stuff. Connecting with your youth, trustworthiness and empowerment. If they're trustworthy, they get greater empowerment. If they're not trustworthy, they get a reduced empowerment, and they really can get their head and heart around that. As parents, make sure you've got the courage to say no when you need to say no. Equally, make sure you've got the courage to say, I'm sorry, when you get it wrong. I can remember at one point shouting at one of my children. I was tired, I was exhausted. They'd been very rude. And I shouted at them, but I shouted so loud, I watched them, I scared them. And I remember walking out of the room and thought, I have just made as big a mistake as what they did. I thought what they did was wrong, because when they were rude, but then I met them in their wrongness by shouting. So I had to walk into the room after I'd kind of recollected myself and say, look, I got it wrong myself. I'm really sorry that I shouted, because that's just not the sort of dad that we want to be, is it? So these days with my kids, they're all adults. In their 20s and 30s, three of them are married. One's engaged to be married in just a couple of months. And so now as a dad, it's an entirely different role. I seek to be generous, I seek to be a friend, I seek to be a model, I seek to be a wise counselor, I seek to pass a blessing across the generations. I seek to be an example of a person who continues to walk by faith and who's prepared to take on challenges. So come on, dads, let's be the dad. Let's be the dad who loves unconditionally. And let's be the dad who's principled and generous. Let's be the dad who teaches and trains their kids. Let's be the dad who's present. Let's be the dad who uniquely, but not exclusively, represents God to our children. Let's be the dad through whom our kids learn about authority and obedience and submission, but where it would be in a loving environment so they feel secure. Let's be the sort of dad who creates an environment where authority and power are demonstrated in service and sacrifice. Let's be the dad who creates a platform upon which our children can stand and thrive beyond the time when they ever need to be obedient to us. Let's be the sort of dad who really demonstrates generous love, especially to their mother, so they can learn to love and respect their mum as well. Let's create an environment where our kids get to learn from a place of approval, that they are already approved, rather than them seeking approval. Let's be the dad that trains and instructs our kids in faith in the Lord Jesus. So dads, I just want to say to you, you've got this. And while your past is already written, you get a clean page every day. So how about you take it up in your heart? Like, take it on the chin if God's had a word of challenge or instruction for you today. Allow it to be a source of joy and encouragement if you've had a great affirmation from God today. But dads, let's be that dad, okay? Good on you. God bless. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you provide us with unique and wonderful challenges and experiences in being fathers. We find it amazing that in being a father, we get to be like you. You are described as our Father in heaven. What a beautiful and wonderful honor and privilege that is. So, Father, I want to pray a blessing right now. Father, strengthen those who are feeling like they've failed a little bit. Pick them up, make them resilient, give them a chance to start again. In Jesus' name, wash them clean and give them a fresh start, because you know them and you love them and you're for them in their fathering, in their dad's role. So I pray a blessing on them. For all the dads who've done a great job, Father, today, I bless them in the name of Jesus. I celebrate them. May they have a great joy in their heart for the contribution they've made to this world in the parenting of their kids. So we say thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.